Morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. And we've been talking about in the last few weeks Bible answers to the Bible's questions. And the question that we'll be dealing with today is coming from Psalm 42. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. And the question is, why are you downcast, O my soul? So turn to Psalm 42, if you have it in the book of Psalms. If you're not real acquainted with it, it comes kind of in the middle of your Bible. And so we're looking at Psalm 42. And that is our question this morning. And I'd like to title our talk this morning, How to Have Hope in the Midst of Despair. How to Have Hope in the Midst of Despair. If you've had any influence from, I suppose, at least American media, if not Canadian media, you've probably heard of a guy who wrote a book. I don't know if you guys can see this book. This is his book. His initials are B-O. B-H-O, actually. Anyway, this guy offers what he calls the audacity of hope. And so perhaps if there's anyone in the crowd here that has some feelings or opinions about American presidents, particularly those of you whose tastes lie sort of left of Republican, then perhaps this guy offers hope for you. Because maybe, and of course maybe there's quite a few Canadians that probably rightly believe that whoever's the president of America has a certain amount of impact on Canada as well as America, and of course the rest of the world. But if your political inclinations lie anywhere in this realm, then perhaps you've had reason in the past 8 or so years to have despair over the current president of the United States. So, if that describes you, then this guy would offer you hope in the midst of your despair. And he has some thoughts on reclaiming the American dream. Before this, he wrote a book called Dreams from My Father. And I think probably that book has a little more in terms of ideas and policy or whatever. And this book is more probably, at least I think some have said, a book to kind of serve as his, something to say as he's running for president, actually, that won't offend too many people. There's a fair amount of... Well, on the one hand, I'm a Democrat, and I believe that government has a role in helping things out in society. But on the other hand, I believe in free markets and everything, and I won't turn everything to communism or something like that. But anyway, he offers, he would offer hope. And I guess the question is, for us, are we in despair or are we down? And what sort of hope is there? And do we have reason for hope? And can we have hope in the midst of despair? Anyway, one opinion, if you care to read through the whole book, I just read through the first part, and that's probably as far as I'll get. I think that's probably as far as a lot of people got that have read it. But anyway, What kind of hope are we talking about? How to have hope in the midst of despair. And so we have one example there, and there's, I think, some kind of journalist by the name of Jesse Gordon who says, trying to analyze why he gave that book that title, The Audacity of Hope. And he says something like that he's maybe subliminally or subconsciously or something sort of taking a cue from Bill Clinton, who wrote a book called Between Hope and History. And so, at least in Bill Clinton's case, there's a little play on words, because apparently he comes from the town of Hope, Arkansas. And so, of course, maybe this Obama has perhaps the audacity of someone like Howard Dean, who was maybe just a little bit too audacious last go around. But hopefully with Bill Clinton's chance of success. So that sort of mix maybe is in there. But anyway, we'll move on from there. And I think from our passage from Psalm 42, we get shown how to have hope in the midst of despair. And I'd like to read with you some of the verses, starting at verse 1. It says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how he used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." So the question is, why are you downcast, O my soul? It's the idea of being down or despair. Perhaps depression of one sort or other. And there's information on perhaps clinical depression that you can find. Apparently there's North American population studies that have shown that 3-5% of males and 8-10% of females are suffering from a major depressive episode over a 12-month period. And apparently there's a survey conducted from 2001 through 2002 that found that 16.2% of people have suffered a major depressive episode in their lives. And so it's fairly common, whether it's officially diagnosed in terms of feeling down, being downcast, or being in despair, or being depressed. So that's the situation we're in, and I guess the question is, are we in that situation? I think probably many of us have been, certainly from time to time our feelings go up and down, perhaps with the changing of circumstances in our life. But let's look for a couple minutes at the example here, and as we go through this passage, who is this that's writing this? It says, at least my Bible says at the top of Psalm 42, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah." And so that could mean that the sons of Korah were the authors of this psalm, or it could mean for the sons of Korah, that maybe someone like King David wrote it, and then he sort of commissioned the sons of Korah to take care of it, to sing the song or whatever. So there's a good chance that it was the David that's known for writing quite a few of the Psalms. But in any case, the situation here, as we find in verse 6, certainly where he talks about from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, he's talking about being somewhere other than Jerusalem. He's talking about being somewhere other than the house of God, because in verse 4 he's remembering, he's sort of perhaps reminiscing. He says, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God. And so he was away from the house of God. Maybe this is part of the story where he's escaping from Jerusalem because his son Absalom's in rebellion and trying to seize the kingdom. And so David had to escape there. So perhaps that's the situation. But whoever the author is, it's a person that's away from Jerusalem. And I guess in those days, for someone in Israel, for a Jew, your worship is really closely connected to the temple, to that geographical location in Jerusalem where you would go, and it's called the house of God. So you go there to worship, and you go there to fellowship with other believers and Jews. So not only was someone like David away from Jerusalem, away from the house of God, but his faith itself was called into question. We see in verse 3 where it says, men say to me all day long, where is your God? And so in his situation, he had cause to be down and depressed because he was away from the house of God. People were doubting his faith or his God, and he was downcast. He said, why are you downcast, O my soul? King James says, cast down. New American Standard Bible says, in despair. And so he was in despair, and he had cause to be that way, because what he valued, worship of God and fellowship with other like-minded people, was taken away from him at that time. To many of us, I think the first verse or so is familiar, because we often sing a chorus that goes like that: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And for me, I guess I've been familiar with this song for a few years, and I probably, as I looked through the passage, I probably had maybe the wrong picture in my mind for a few years, because I sort of pictured some kind of a deer on the sort of green mountainside right beside a nice stream of water, and that nice little melody, dee 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 dee, sort of thing. And it was sort of a nice, happy, peaceful picture. But that's not really the picture that's painted here for us when we think of a deer actually panting for streams of water. In fact, I guess my picture was wrong, and in fact, the deer here is quite far away from any stream of water, and that's why he's panting. That's why he's panting for it. And actually, I don't know how many pictures we see when we see pictures of deer and various animals like that, how often they're panting in the picture as compared to, say, a picture of a dog. But in fact, apparently, deer, when they're, you know, they're running or maybe a little dehydrated or haven't had water for a while, they actually do pant like dogs. They sort of huff and puff and pant. So we have a deer that here that is really needing water. And so that's the picture that the author here is painting for us. Someone that is so thirsty for fellowship with God and his people that he's panting and obviously really needs it. So what is our situation? Are we in despair? Are we down? Do we think back on times when we've been perhaps depressed, recently or not? And I think of one occasion for me, because I've had the privilege of actually having fellowship in this church for quite a few years, and I remember a situation that's a little different for me, being away from home. A couple summers I'd be tree planting, and away from home for months at a time, perhaps. And I remember specifically during that period of time, kind of missing the fellowship here, missing the chance to be with God's people and in this situation. It's a total need for Christians to have. And I remember missing that and wanting to get back here just merely for the fellowship, apart from any homesickness or whatever that I might have had at the time. But I was away, and I wanted to be back. And so I guess when we think about being down or depressed, for all of us, I guess the question is, what actually brings people down the most? Is it their circumstances in their life? Is it maybe for someone that's going to school, the prospect of, we got, you know, less than a month left in summer holidays, and then it's back to school, and that really brings me down just to think about it. Maybe for someone that's working, that work is maybe a little bit unsure. Are we going to be able to pay the bills? Things aren't going so well. I'm feeling a little down. I'm feeling a little depressed about that. Or maybe things aren't going so well at work. Maybe there's some personalities there that aren't too helpful, that I'm not too fond of for whatever reason, and it's causing me some anxiety, and it's causing me to feel a little down. Or maybe it's other friends or family or things at home. There's some relationships there that aren't too good, that aren't too healthy, or someone's not doing what they're supposed to be doing, or someone's doing stuff that they're not supposed to be doing, and it's affecting me. It's making me depressed. It's making me feel down. Or maybe, you know, my health isn't too good. I got things that aren't quite right, and things aren't really getting better like maybe I think they should be. I don't feel too good, or something's not working right. And it weighs upon me and starts to bring me down. Things like these are these the types of things that really get us down? And I think that these types of things aren't so much the things that bring us down, so much as the things that perhaps David talks about in this psalm. I think the spiritual things that David talks about here are the things that are most likely to bring us down. I think things and times when we feel away and distant from God, times when, for whatever reason, that we feel like God is far away from us, I think that is more likely to bring us down, because I think we have, and people have throughout history, have put up with all kinds of other trouble and difficult circumstances in their lives, what it may be, and come through it. But the one thing that we're created for, fellowship with God, we can't do without. And I think it's that that really, if anything, and there is things, I think that really brings a person down. And perhaps those that don't have that fellowship with God are the most likely to be depressed and to be in despair. And there's good cause for that to be, because life without God isn't a happy life. So I guess, number one, we need to be aware of what presently brings us down. We're going to talk about the present, we're going to talk about the past, and we're going to talk about the future. So be aware of what presently brings you down. And especially, I guess, anyone who isn't right with God, that doesn't have a relationship with God, that isn't sure that if you died that you would be sure of being accepted by God at the end of your life. You know, if there's anyone like that here in the crowd this morning, then I would say that this is ultimately important for you to get that right, and to number one, understand that you need to be saved because of the fact, like everyone in the world, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, without exception, everyone has sinned and has offended God. So as a result, everyone at some point is under God's condemnation. And of course, the good news is that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Jesus died on the cross and has paid to buy us back. And so he offers everyone salvation, to be brought back to relationship with God. Everyone who simply believes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus to be saved. And so the next step is to put your faith and trust in Jesus, to believe in him to be saved, so that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, and then to follow Jesus as your Lord and as Jesus' disciple. And so that's kind of the first step to actually be in a relationship with God. And any believer has taken that step. So how to have hope in the midst of despair? Number one, be aware of what presently brings you down. That's the present. Number two, the past. Remember past blessings, like the writer of this psalm does. In verse 4 he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." So this person remembers God's blessings. And it's not so much a reminiscing or nostalgia about past successes, but he's remembering what God has done. He's remembering the good things from God. And regardless of what the situation is presently, those remembrances are, those things are worth remembering. That actually happened, and nothing in the present or the future for that matter can change the fact that God has blessed us. And God has certainly blessed the author of this psalm as he remembers those times of fellowship with other believers. So he remembers times of shouts of joy and thanksgiving. He also says a little later on, in verse 6, he says, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." So where he's at, he will remember God. So not only does he remember times of praise, but he remembers God himself. And I think that's good for us too this morning. We can take that example and we can remember past blessings. We can remember times where we were close to God. If we're in a position where we're feeling a little far away, we can remember times where we fellowship with other believers, times in the past that have been good. And of course, regardless of what has happened to us, what is happening to us now in the future, those times of God's blessings are real. And no amount of time is going to change that. That God has blessed us, that's a fact. And we can remember that and be encouraged from that. What else to remember? I think of one of the important things that Jesus said. He said, "Remember me." And so that's another thing we can do. That is what's called Jesus' dying request, "Remember me." He says, as he in the Last Supper, he said, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you." He took the cup and he said, "This is the New Testament, my blood." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so here's something that we can do as believers. We can remember Jesus. In fact, that's one of the what we believe is one of the two ordinances of Christians, sort of rituals, things that we do as a matter of sort of a standing order, as habit. One is baptism and the other one's the Lord's Supper. So baptism for believers, it's a one-time thing you do to make a statement about your faith, be baptized. And the Lord's Supper is the other one. And that's something that you do a whole bunch of times. And a lot of us here like to do that every week. We'll do that Sunday mornings at 9:30. So you can actually do that. If you can show up here at 11 o'clock, maybe you can show up at 9:30. And take some time, if you're a believer, it's worthwhile to take a little time out and remember Jesus. Remember what he did for you. And I think there's very little else that you can do that will bring you up from despair. When you remember what Jesus, the creator of the universe, did to bring about your salvation, to save you, God loved you so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life because Jesus sacrificed himself for you and for me. If you take time fairly regularly to think about that and remember that, it may humble you, but you're not going to be depressed because you're going to be thinking about how much God loves you and how much you're valued, that Jesus would give himself for you to save you so that you can have fellowship with God. So that's what we can do. We can remember past blessings and we can remember our salvation. We can remember Christ every week. So what to do to have hope in the midst of despair? Be aware of what presently brings you down. Number two, remember past blessings. Number three, I'd say, is to look forward to future blessings. So we have the present, perhaps a present situation of feeling down, but looking to the past, remembering past blessings, and the future, look forward to future blessings. And how does the rest of the world bring itself from despair? Well, as we've seen, perhaps in some cases, it looks to a political leader to lift the land out of despair, to maybe bring about some kind of socially engineered utopia, where we'll enact a bunch of laws to force people to create a good society. It's likely to fall short. Regardless of what mankind sort of invents to create some future blessings, I think we can look to the Word of God and to this passage in particular to find out what God says and to what God points us to in the way of future blessings. Verse 5 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." And so, this author, perhaps it's David, he's looking forward to praising God again. He's looking to the future, and he looks forward to a time when he's going to have the opportunity to praise God. And of all the things that could bring someone out of despair and raise us up, it's probably the act of looking beyond ourselves and ultimately looking to God and having an opportunity to praise God that's going to lift us out of despair. And so what's true for him is probably true for us. Number one, we have the opportunity to fellowship with other believers for the most part. And there may be times when, for whatever reason, that's taken away from us for a short time. But it's important to place that as a priority in our lives if we're believers. Fellowship with like-minded believers, fellowship in a local church where they respect the Bible and they love their fellow believers. That's important. I certainly appreciate the fellowship of the local believers at this local church. And as long as I have the opportunity, I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm going to be here. But for any Christian, that's a priority. Fellowship with like-minded believers. And hopefully you'll have the opportunity in the future to certainly take time to remember Christ, to participate in the Lord's Supper and remind yourself of Christ. What else do we look forward to in the future? Besides more opportunities to remember, we look forward to ultimately fellowship with God where that will never be taken away. I'd like to share just a quick passage in 1 Thessalonians. You can have a look at it if you like. I'll read it for you. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a passage that talks about what's going to happen to people after they die. And there was a little bit of anxiety in this group of Christians, apparently, about people that had died. And what about the Lord's coming? And these people, Paul takes the time to reassure them. He says, "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." And so ultimately, as we look forward to the future, that's our ultimate encouragement. That regardless of what goes on in our current life, regardless of our circumstances, how difficult things are, if we're believers, we look forward to being with the Lord forever. And that in itself is something to look forward to that'll lift us out of despair. So how to have hope in the midst of despair? Be aware of what presently brings you down. Number two, remember past blessings. And number three, look forward to future blessings. And by doing that, regardless of our situation, putting that in priority, I think, as this passage would teach us, that will give us hope. So we have reason to be hopeful. There's a lot of similarity between hope and faith. It's not so much the fact that you actually have faith or hope. Perhaps it's more important what you have faith and hope in. And so we have faith in a God that's revealed himself to be reliable and worthy of our faith and hope. Hope's a little different, though. Hope is looking to the future. Hope is looking forward, perhaps, to something that you don't have right now. As believers, we're blessed with all kinds of things right now. But we don't quite have everything that we want. Our salvation isn't fully perfected and complete. We look forward to the future. I'd like to look, as we finish this morning, at one last passage in Romans chapter 8 that encourages us to look to the future and talks about hope. Romans chapter 8. Do we have hope? And I'll start at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so we're encouraged to be patient because we don't have everything yet. But we do, regardless of what may happen to be our circumstances, even if it's to the point of being away from God's people, and if we feel a little distant from God, regardless of our situation, we have good reason to be hopeful. And so let's be aware of what presently brings us down. Let's remember past blessings. Let's look forward to future blessings. We have good reason from God's word to have hope in the midst of despair. Let's pray together. Father, we wouldn't have any good reason to be hopeful if it weren't for the fact that you sent Jesus to save us. Because apart from Jesus, we'd still be in our every lesson. We'd have no hope. We'd have no hope for the future of being in peaceful fellowship with you, because we'd only have judgment to look forward to. But thanks to Jesus, and now each of us is invited to fellowship with you. And each of us has good reason to be hopeful, regardless of what our circumstances are. And so we ask that you would encourage each of us in our situations, whatever they may be, to look into your word and to understand that there's good reason to be hopeful. And please encourage us to make an effort to do those things that encourage our hopefulness, to remember Christ and to fellowship with like-minded believers. We're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for all the blessings you do give us right now. And we ask that you would continue that you would part us with your blessing now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.